Amen. Welcome to OCF. I don't see any new visitors, but it's good to be with you guys this morning. Again, I just want to echo what Rick said. We've had that basement trenched for the pipe in our house for a year, and there was a good reason for it. We had a year insurance on it, so we wanted to make sure it didn't leak, and so it passed the year test that way. So we finally covered it up yesterday. We had a lot of help, like I said. I know a lot of you guys also emailed me asking how they could help. So we really appreciate it. If I'm going to be looking kind of this way today, so if I look this way, it's just routine, even though Josh is over there. So acknowledge his presence. But again, thank you. It's great to have a floor that we can kind of walk across there without having to jump a little ravine. So as you guys know, we are in this series, Choosing Joy, in the book of Philippians. We looked at some of the things like authorship and the history of the church, how it got started. I'm really enjoying rediscovering Philippians and this church because it really was a model for New Testament churches. It was a church that was full of Gentile converts and mirrors kind of our body here. Paul obviously had a lot of joy for the church, and there was a lot of things that they did well. And so I think a lot of the instructions that we're finding in this book, really plays well for us as a church today. And so beyond the some of the authorship and things like that, we're looking at obviously Paul's reason for joy. And, you know, we talked about how his joy was, if you remembered in week one, vertically defined. And so it was this joy comes from the Lord. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit that we're given when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And so it's defined vertically, but his joy was also defined horizontally. And so it's the grace and the fellowship that he found in a body of believers. And so that's one of the things I hope people find in our church is that we are a bunch of people who are here because we haven't figured it out. And what we have figured out is that we need Jesus, right? That's the biggest thing. We're not perfect. We need forgiveness. And so we have found that in Christ. And in that, it creates this community of grace that Paul is talking about with the Philippian church. It's one of the things that he loves. Obviously, we were talking about why is it important to have joy in our life? And so we were looking at, I think for an unbelieving world, our joy points to our salvation. I've mentioned this a couple of times, you know. I think this is important. You know, we know in some level we're called to look different in the world. But what is the difference that the world is supposed to see? It's supposed to see the changed lives by Jesus Christ. And so one of that change is that we have these unexplainable times of joy. Why is that? Because in God's presence, it steadies us. It gives us sure footing. It gives us a sense of security and things like that. And so we've kind of looked at this idea that, again, our joy can point people. Now, last week, we were looking at, as being Christians, as Christ followers, there's four characteristics and behaviors of a Christ follower. And more importantly, people who have joy in our lives, how does that play out in our relationships? How does that play out in our body here? How does it play out in our homes and our families and our friendships and things like that? Again, looking differently. Well, we fight for unity. A joyful person fights for unity. A person generally who doesn't have joy in their life has discord going on in their life. A lot of that is driven by some of our pride and our arrogance and things like that. And yet Paul is saying, hey, don't be defined by those things. Be defined by what the model that Christ left for us. He laid his life down for us. Even though he was God, he emptied himself and became nothing, right? I was on a mission trip years ago, and I was talking with students about that. What does it look like to empty our lives and become nothing? I mean, our world tells us to become something. Christ tells us to become nothing. And this is how we fight for unity. And some of the byproducts of fighting for unity, we act like Jesus. Why is Jesus able to lay down his right to be God? right? His right to say, you guys are terrible people. Why do I have to lay my life down for you? He does it because he knows who he is. He's not threatened. He's not looking for acknowledgement. He's certain about who he is. We find discord in our relationships because I think we're confused. But God calls you guys sons and daughters. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. He calls us in, throughout the scriptures, saints. I think most of you guys kind of balk at that. I'm not a saint. I'm a sinner. Yeah, but because of what Christ did for you and because of his righteousness, and we're going to get into that a little bit more today, that is what makes us saints. Not something we have done, but what Christ has done for us. And so we looked at this as we know who our identity, what our identity is in. It's in Christ, right? And because of that, we don't seek out validation from other people. We seek out God's approval. I heard a pastor say the only thing that matters coming out of church is this question. Was God pleased? Not that the worship team, did they get it right? Did they mess up? Did the pastor say something I didn't really appreciate? Did the person who was greeting not greet me the way I wanted to be greeted? If we're coming to church and those are the questions that are filling our minds, we're focused on the wrong thing. The question is, was God pleased with what he saw in my life today? The only validation we're seeking is his. And then that left to our last point where Paul says, hey, you're living in a crooked generation. Let your joy shine brightly. Shine brightly, because again, your joy can be a light that points people to Jesus. This week, we're going to turn in and we're going to look at something a little bit different. We're going to look at joy stealers. And Paul warns in chapter 3 here at the church, there are things that are going to try to rob you of your joy. And so we're only going to get into two of them today, but we're going to look at four in totality. So if you have your Bibles or you want to follow along on the screen, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. I just opened to that, and stand with me. We're going to read the first 11 verses together. Let's just pray quickly. God, I thank you for this time that we can have together in your word, Lord. And I thank you for the fact that you're just so honest with us. And you want us to succeed. And so this is why you tell us the things you tell us in Scripture. We know that it's going to be hard. We know we're going to have troubles in this world. You tell us that. You're very clear about that. If we're going to follow you and we are going to be the difference and look different than this world, then, yeah, there's going to be things that are going to challenge us at times. It's going to challenge our flesh, but this is where you call us to lean into you more, to stay close to you, to seek you out, to have that close-knit fellowship with you, because it's in your presence where we find solid ground, Lord. And so as we get into the words here in Philippians 3, Lord, we pray that we would be able to see your heart for us and that we would take it to heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Starting verse 1, Paul writes to the church. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I accounted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You may be seated. All right, so we're going to jump into these joy stealers, things that kind of can rob us of our joy. And the first thing that Paul wants the church to know right off the bat is that we need to beware of legalism within your pursuit of Jesus. And he makes this clear in verses 2 and 3. And so hopefully I'll make it a little bit more clear for you here. But he says, look out for those dogs, look out for those evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And so what Paul's reminding the church here, that there are going to be people who say you need to do things to prove that you're in the faith. You got to remember here, this church was highly populated by Gentiles. And so faith in Jesus, learning from Jewish people and adopting customs and things like that, there was a lot of confusion as to what things need to be done. They're like in lines of outwardly things here. And the issue going on here that this church is hearing from is like, hey, all you Gentile believers, you need to be circumcised. That's the true evidence that you're in the family of God. And so they're casting doubt into their faith and belief in Jesus. They're basically saying, hey, it's Jesus, but also this. And Paul's saying, be careful of that. That comes out of old customs and things like that. There's new covenants. Now, we know that, again, circumcision was a sign. It was an outward sign, similar to how we may practice adult baptism, right? It was a sign of the change and that you were God's, that there was this relationship with God. And so Paul's saying all that has changed. Again, it's belief in Jesus. And so what Paul is saying to the church, what he's really warning them of as a church is, hey, be careful of making secondary truths higher than Jesus. Be careful of making secondary truths higher than Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. There's a question here. Are we prioritizing behavior of Christianity versus the heart of Christianity? That being Jesus. When I come in here, did I sing the songs like I should, stand when I should, you know, shake people's hand, have a smile on my face, I have no problems, all this stuff. Are you going through the motions, right? Are you prioritizing those things? Did I dress the right way I came in church? One of the things I love about being here in Uray, you guys haven't been very judgmental about what I preach in. I love that. It's not to say that you can't dress your best. My parents would be having a heart attack right now, you know? And others would say you should have a shirt and tie on. I remember when my first church, it was a Reformed church, very big on the practice and you know, just looking the part. And I remember I had an old gentleman come to me and say, you should wear a tie. Now, my pastor took it, who I was serving on there, as tongue-in-cheek. Next day, I showed up at my office, and it says, youth pastor, tie optional, on my door. But we've been all in churches, right? We've seen it, whether we grew up in those churches or things like that. And so, again, there's a high emphasis on behavior. There's a high emphasis on looking the part. And Paul is saying, be careful of these secondary truths. And for the Jews, you have to understand, God gave them the Ten Commandments. They're still at play today. But they were so concerned about breaking one of these Ten Commandments, they came up with 613 additional commandments just to create an outer boundary around them so that they didn't close to breaking those laws. 613 laws. And that was a big deal to them and their community. They were holding high tension with them. But here's what I see in the scripture here. A simple verse, John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this is what Paul is saying, be careful of secondary truths. Are you pursuing Jesus or are you pursuing rules? There's a difference there. And so you have these 613 rules, verse John 3:16. Coincidence? I don't know. 613, 316. Think about all the ways the church leaders of Jesus' day wanted to make it about rules, right? Throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus being asked or questioned about behavior. Healing on the Sabbath, Mark 3. Disciples picking grains, Matthew 12. Eating with sinners, Mark 2. The disciples eating with unclean hands, Mark 7. Revelations 2, even though this wasn't brought out, but it is brought out at the conclusion of the scriptures, as the angels addressing the different churches. Revelation 2 talks about a church at Ephesus. And so on one hand, they get encouraged that they're doing all the right things, they're holding the line, you know, culture is speaking, they're not caving and all that. There's the intention to pursue God. However, the charge against this church is that they've forgotten the first love, and it has now been a pursuit of rules. And again, you know, when you read through Revelations and you read through the churches, I think it's an appropriate question to ask, where is our church in that discussion? Where is our church in that discussion? These Pharisees that Jesus had to deal with and the Apostle Paul, they made their focus on following the rules rather than following or focusing on a relationship with God. And so this is Paul's warning to the church. Be careful. Be careful of making secondary truths higher than your pursuit of Jesus. There are going to be people that say you're going to have to do this. It's Jesus plus. But Paul is making it very clear. It is Jesus and Jesus only. Now, and if you really want to know how Jesus felt about the religious leaders of his day, I want to encourage you, read Matthew 23. Because he says to them, clearly says, look, you lay heavy burdens upon the people, but you do nothing to make the load lighter. That's all these following rules do. It makes life difficult. And for the Pharisees, they were concerned about their own works and how it was being observed by people rather than by God. Their love was with the rules and how it made them look. And I think it's an appropriate question for us as we start to look through the lens of this church, at our church, in our communities. I think it's appropriate to ask questions. What kind of burdens are we laying on others when it comes to coming to faith? Are we laying burdens on people? Or are we making it easy for people to come to faith? I think for me, kind of my own story, I think once, you know, I kind of grew up in the church. That's my story. I knew when to stand and sit, what opened the songs. I could find the passages. I could open the hymnal and find where I had to sing from and all these different things. But it felt somewhat rules-oriented and a little less personal. And so what really changed for me in my life is when I really started to be surrounded with a community that really cared about Paul Cares. And that a lot of that started with my parents, too. I've shared this story before in my running and failing out of college and drinking and all that. Man, it was the tears and the compassion of my parents that helped me realize this isn't just something we talk about or something we do. I was shown grace in one of the worst moments in my life. And that was powerful. That confused me. It went from being an observer to understanding, okay, this stuff is changing people's lives. And how my parents were dealing with me and how other people who had walked alongside of me, youth pastors, you know, youth leaders, things like that, the way they treated me was profound in me understanding the gravity of what Christ did for me. And it was amazing. And so, again, I think about questions, you know, is it our job to convict to save people? No. Obviously, we would say that's the work of the Holy Spirit, but our job is to live out our faith in such a way people notice our love for God. And somehow, noticing our love for God usually translates in how we love others. When Jesus was questioned, what's the greatest commandment? Is to love God and to love others. Those two are tied together. You can't separate them. And so he was making this idea is very clear as we get through the scriptures. And so question for me to think about is, do people notice your love for God? Do people notice my love for God? Again, all of this is meant to point people to Jesus. Everything we do in our lives is meant to point family to Jesus, friends to Jesus, and fellow employees and workers to Jesus. Our life is meant to represent something. It's meant to represent the love of Christ. Now, real quickly, to be clear here, is Paul saying, or is he downplaying the importance of holy living? I don't think so. But what I think he's saying is that it needs to start with knowing and loving Jesus. And this is what he's reminding the church of. It's not that Paul's against paying attention to our walk. Those things are important. But it's what order do these things come in? Pursuit of Jesus or pursuit of rules? Pursuit of Jesus or pursuit of rules? I think the other stuff comes in the context of relationship. Paul's driving home the point, again, in the first four verses, that it's about a relationship, not rules. And this is something we need to ask ourselves. Are we pursuing Jesus versus pursuing rules? I can tell you there's nothing satisfying about pursuing rules. What I can tell you is that it gets frustrating and annoying when that is the goal. But when I'm pursuing a relationship, it's totally different. I'm happily submitting to the boundaries that come with that relationship. I do things for Kim because I love her and I'm in a relationship with her. I don't do things because she tells me to do those things. If she does, then it's not much of a relationship. All I have is a relationship with the rules. I can tell you that's going to get frustrating. That's going to be boring, and I'm going to not care at times. But when I see her, and I remember the relationship and why we're in this relationship, it makes all that other stuff a lot more easier. And that's what Paul is saying here. The relationship, again, not downplaying holy living. But holy living starts with the relationship with Jesus. And this is what he's saying here. And this kind of leads to the second point today, the second joy stealer, right? If Jesus isn't our main focus and it's about the rules, Paul gets into this whole idea of performance, right? And so this is the second joy stealer. He warns the church. He says, look, we need to shed our performance, right? And so if we look back at verse 9, here comes what Paul starts. He's starting to talk about performance-based faith. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it lost for the sake of Christ. Basically, Paul's saying, hey, you want to compare resumes? If this is what we're talking about, I got a pretty good resume. When it comes to performance-based faith, let's see how you stack up to me. But, and this is the big but, if it's a competition between him and Jesus, well, this is what he says next. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God. And so there's this question, if we're paying attention, that's coming out of these verses here. And it's saying this, are you pursuing Jesus or recognition? Right? Are you pursuing Jesus or recognition? When people look at your life, do they see genuine relationship with Jesus or do they see a performance? Because people are pretty good at sniffing out phonies. And especially in the church. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people state the reason for why they don't come to church is because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. Why do they get to that? Is it because we're performing? It's possible. Or are we pursuing Jesus? When people look at your life, do they see genuine relationship with Jesus or do they see performance? Paul says, I am where I am. I am who I am today because of Jesus. What the Apostle Paul is saying in the Philippian church is that it's not about who you are that qualifies you. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how well you perform. It's about who you know. It's about who you know. And if you get those things out of order, there's the potential for you to lose your joy. Because joy is a byproduct of a relationship with Christ. Not anything else. And so a key thought for us is, it is God who qualifies you, not a performance. So see what he says here, if I'm getting ahead here. See what he says here in verse 9. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. As we've been learning, joy comes from Jesus. The Apostle Paul wants the Philippian church to know that anything short of pursuing Jesus will rob you of your joy. And so, again, I love the study of the church of Philippians here, because it's a reminder to us here as a church here in Uray, what are we pursuing? What are people seeing us pursue as a church, as individuals and things like that? Is it Jesus or is it recognition? Is it the rules or is it a relationship? What is it that we're communicating? And Paul says, look, I want you to be full with joy. And he says it right in the beginning. He goes, it's no trouble for me to say this again. Rejoice. Rejoice. Be joy-filled Christians. Be joy-filled Christ followers. No trouble to say this. Because there's a world that's watching. And they're either going to know what is the source of our joy or they're not. And so again, as a church, as we're looking to do the right things, as elders, as we pray and ask God, what is it that you want us to do? Which direction do you want us to lead this church in? Things like that. Again, these are things that we need to grapple with. What are we known for? I'm not saying we have a bad reputation. That's not, hopefully you're not hearing that. But I always think there's room to grow. The minute we stop thinking there's nothing to learn or to grow in, man, we're in trouble. And that's when things can go sideways on us real fast. Christ emptied himself and became nothing. What does it look for us to become nothing? Are we teachable? Again, Jesus says, I tell you these things so that you know, right? Paul's saying, I'm telling you guys these things because I don't want you to allow these things to infiltrate and steal the joy that you have for following Christ. Be careful of the legalism. Be careful of the rules. Be careful of performance-based. Don't do that. These things are going to make you miserable. But what's going to bring real joy in your life, what's going to really stand out to a twisted and crooked generation is your salvation and the joy that you have in Christ. And so again, for this Sunday, these are our first two. A couple of reflection questions that I think we need to be looking at and keep an eye on. Are we allowing secondary truths or passions to become higher than our first passion, Jesus? Something we all need to ask ourselves individually and what we need to ask ourselves as a church. Are you tempted to think too highly of what you know and have accomplished in faith? How do you compare to Jesus? If he's the benchmark and he's the standard, and Paul says, look, all my other stuff compared to Jesus, it's rubbish. Actually, for those of you guys who studied a little bit of that passage, he has a much stronger word he uses when he starts talking about his accomplishments. We play it a little safe here in our churches, and I'm not going to say the word. But he basically relegates it down into human excrement. That's the more accurate translation when it comes to his accomplishments versus Christ. And so who is the standard? Who are we thinking about? Sure, if I'm thinking about this person or this person, yeah, I might feel a little bit better than I am than that person. But again, that's not the standard we're called to. The standard we're called to is Jesus and the life that he lived. And then just a closing thought for us. If you're thinking about your abilities, it's not about what you've done. It's about who you know. It's Christ who qualifies us. That's why I think he says he loves working in our weaknesses. Why? Why not our strengths? He doesn't get the glory then. It's our strengths. He loves working in our weaknesses. It's where he does some of his best work. It's where he shines the brightest. Let your joy shine. Well, let's pray and close the service. God, I thank you for this time together, Lord. As we get into Philippians here, as we look at the church here, it's amazing to see the parallels for us as a church here who is trying to represent you well, who's trying to make you known among a twisted and crooked generation, God. Lord, we pray that as we seek to do our part, Lord, that it would help to point people to you, God, that they would see just real love in our lives that we have for you, God, that they would see the decisions we make and how we live as an extension of how we want to honor the relationship that we're in when it comes to you, God. And so, Lord, I just pray for this church to continue to have an influence in Uray and the surrounding communities. I pray for each person here as they go home that they would continue to be lights to their families. We have so many relatives and sometimes even kids, Lord, that are lost, right? And so we pray, Lord, that we would just be your hands and feet, that we would show them the love of Christ, God. And God, I pray for this next couple of weeks, Scott preaching and Rick, Lord, that you would just anoint them and that you would just, again, speak through them in a way that helps to encourage this body here of believers. Again, thank you for this time that we have, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you are pleased with just our hearts, intentions, and attention, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Would you join us for our closing song?